Please keep your zines open to Psalm 90. One thing that I love about Apple is how amazing their sense of innovation is. I especially love how their business model seems to make them a lot of money without them actually having to improve their products very much. But it's funny that people are still often willing to pay hundreds of dollars to replace their perfectly usable phones with a phone with new functions that they'll probably never use. We live in a culture that scrambles for new things all of the time. And it's very hard to find anything that lasts anymore. Manufacturers build things to last a short while so that they will break and so that new products will have to be bought to replace them. Manufacturers actually plan to make their products obsolete within a few years so that people feel like they have to buy new products. The painful fact is that things in this world don't last. And it's conditioned us to become bored very quickly with what we have. But at the same time, while we live in a world that is rapidly changing, people inherently still want things to last. They want relationships that last, but they end up in relationships that don't. They want jobs that they can be satisfied with, but they refuse to be satisfied with any, so they change jobs all the time. And so even though we have this inner yearning for what is long-lasting, we seek to create meaning in life with things that don't last. But let's face it, our lives are short. Our lives aren't long-lasting, and we are forced to create meaning with these short lives that we have. But if life is short, then how best can we find meaning? How can we find meaning in it without fearing that we'll miss out on this thing or that thing? This is a question that Moses in Psalm 90 seeks to answer. How best can we live out our lives when our lives are so short? So if you want to find any kind of meaning in life, the most important thing that we need to have is the right perspective. But I think we need a good starting point as well. Moses, the author of this psalm, starts by appealing to the one who created the world. So have a look at verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses calls God our dwelling place or our refuge throughout all generations. He was there before the mountains were created, or before the whole world was created. And of course, because he was the one who created it. Have you ever looked at a mountain and wondered, how did that thing even get there? Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at the mountains, I can't help but feel really, really tiny. I'm not much of a hiker, but I have hiked up Mount Fuji in Japan once, but I kind of cheated because we drove halfway and then we climbed to the top. That thing is 3,777 meters tall. And even from halfway up, it took us 9 hours to hike to the top. But the view from the top is absolutely breathtaking. You can see so much more of the world from that height. Now, if you've never hiked up a mountain before, you should definitely try it, I think. Anyway, Moses is telling us that God created all of that. Mount Fuji, all of its surroundings, and the many other mountains and plains in the world. And even the world itself. I felt small enough already hiking up Mount Fuji, and here we're told that someone actually made it and put it there. But the description that Moses gives us is not meant to just emphasize God's tremendous power in his creation, but rather to demonstrate his timelessness. Instead of getting us to think about how the mountains got there, his emphasis is actually on when they got there. In order to demonstrate that the God who put them there has lasted far beyond these ancient monuments. In verse 4, we are told, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has gone by, or like a watch in the night. Now, none of us in this room have even lived for 100 years, and most likely won't live for that long either. If you take that 100 years, we are going to do a bit of maths here, I'm sorry, and multiply it by 10, that's 1,000 years. 1,000 years is 365,000 days, around there. Well, if you don't include leap years, whatever. And to God, that 365,000 days is like just a day that has gone by. How many days have you guys lived? I'd say on average, the people in this room may be about 23 years old. I don't know. So that's about 8,000 days that we have lived so far, which is really nothing in comparison to 365,000 days. That is something that our minds can't possibly even grasp, especially when we've only really lived 8,000 or so days. Even the thousands of years of documented human history are really nothing to God. And the point that Moses is trying to make is not that God's lifespan is 365,000 times our lifespan or anything like that. Rather, he is saying that God has no lifespan, no beginning, no end. He is the everlasting God. But while that is tremendously humbling, it should also be tremendously comforting to know that this same God can be called our dwelling place and our refuge, because he's always there at all times, whether in this generation or previous generations or in all future generations. The same God has always consistently been God through all of history, and we have the amazing privilege of being able to call this God our refuge. He's not some temporary refuge, but one that lasts forever, one that we can call on at any time. But what we hear next is actually also very humbling. In stark contrast to God's everlasting nature, the lives that we live here on earth are very temporary and very, very short. So have a look at verses 3-6. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered." The words that he uses here are actually quite interesting. In verse 3, he says something like, "Return to dust, sons of Adam." We are meant to read this in light of the creation story of Genesis chapter 2, where we are told that the first human Adam was created from the dust. If that is not humbling enough, we are also told that the God who created us from the dust of the earth can also easily tell us to return to it. In other words, we really have no control over life or death. We didn't choose when to come to life, nor did we choose when life ends. We might expect to live 60, 70, or 80 years, or even more, but we can't really control that, even if we eat healthily or go to the gym every day. And even if that's not humbling enough, we are even told that we can be swept away just as easily as the grass of the field. We are here one moment and gone the next. And if you think that Moses is being a little bit too harsh on us, he's not finished yet, because what he says next really reminds us how helpless we really are. Have a look at verses 7-10. "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away." Anyone who's lived long enough would know that life really does have a lot of ups and downs. And for some of us, maybe even more ups than downs. More downs than ups, I should say. The reality that Moses points us to is that God hates the sin in our lives. And sin is the very reason why we fall under his anger and his judgment. We are completely at his mercy. And in a sense, our lives are just hanging on by a really small thread. Verse 8 tells us that God sees all of our sins. Even if we keep them a secret from others, he sees it all. The truth is that every single day that we live is a sign of God's mercy in keeping us alive. Now, I think that is something that we Sydneysiders often forget. Based on 2014's figures, the lifespan of the average Australian is 82 years. That's 29,930 days. Now, that's a pretty long time compared to how long people in other countries might live. We've got great healthcare, access to treatment options for even some of the deadliest diseases, access to clean drinking water from our taps, access to supermarkets with crazy varieties of food that we didn't even lift a finger to provide. And so we tend to think that we are invincible, forgetting that we live in God's world and He can return us to dust at any moment. The image that we're given in verse 10 is also quite sobering. He says that our lives are quickly cut off and we fly away. The image here is like a balloon that is anchored to the ground by a small string. The string is cut off and the balloon flies away, helplessly getting blown about in the wind. It flies away and will very soon burst and be no more. The balloon has no control over what happens to it, and it is completely at the mercy of nature. And if this image is to be applied to our lives, then that, I think, is pretty terrifying. So what can we possibly do with our short lives? Moses gives us two things to consider. Firstly, in verse 11, he says, "If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due." In other words, we really need to get it into our heads that God's anger is a powerful thing that is meant to make us fear Him. Now, you might not be someone who is very familiar with the Bible, but you might know the story of Moses anyway. Who at least has seen The Prince of Egypt? Yes, good. It's an amazing movie. fairly accurate, actually, surprisingly. Anyway, the story is based on the story in the book of Exodus, where God led the people of Israel out of Egypt. The picture that we get of God there is pretty terrifying. He sent devastating plagues on the Egyptians and brought hundreds of thousands of people out of there. If anyone knew the power of God's anger, it was the Egyptians and the Israelites who witnessed those events. And as Moses writes this psalm, as someone who witnessed those events, he is probably reflecting on those events himself. I personally think that kind of fear of God is quite foreign to us because we live in such great comfort. And most of us have never really had to witness such horrifying things. But the funny thing is that even the Israelites who witnessed these things didn't really understand the fear of God either. And that's why Moses says, "If only we knew the power of your anger." But it's a great testimony to God's mercy that we don't know the power of His anger. Because if we truly did witness the power of His anger, we probably wouldn't be here today. We would probably be like the Egyptians who perished before the anger of God. Now, the second thing that Moses wants us to consider in light of our mortality is this. In verse 12, he says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Having described God's eternal nature and His great power and wrath, Moses now prays to God and asks Him to teach them. So what does he ask for? In light of all that he's just said, he asks God to teach him to number our days. In a sense, that's kind of what Moses has been doing from the beginning of the psalm. So let's try numbering our days. 29,930 days. From God's perspective, even 1,000 years, that's 365,000 days, is really nothing. And if 365,000 days is nothing to God, then the life of even the strongest of us is really nothing at all. When we come to a proper understanding of all of this, then it's meant to humble us completely. But it's in that humble understanding of ourselves that we find true wisdom. And if we ignore the fact that our days are short, then we are foolish. In other words, Moses is saying, in order to make your days count, then count your days. If we arrogantly live as though we're going to live forever, then the day that string snaps and we fly away, then it will be too late. So the question for all of us is, have you counted your days? In this context, counting your days doesn't really mean sort of what we've done, counting the numbers of days. In this context, it means that we are really nothing compared to God. We are finite beings who are really here only for one moment and then gone the next. And once we've counted our days properly, we would finally realize how desperately we are in need of God, since he is the one who can make or break us. So now that Moses has counted his days, the natural next step is to ask God for his favor. We need God's favor. Since we are told that this is written by Moses, then it must have been written around probably the time of between the Exodus from Egypt and their entering into the promised land. They've already witnessed God's power in bringing them out of Egypt, but now they are stuck between the land of Egypt and the land that God promised them. They've not yet fully witnessed God's favor because the promise that he made to them has not yet completely been fulfilled. He has saved them from Egypt, but he has not yet brought them to the place that they can call home. In fact, since they came out of Egypt, they faced a lot of suffering and a lot of trials already. From the sound of what Moses is saying in verse 13, things have not been looking good for the people of Israel. And so Moses pleads with God, saying, "Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Knowing that he is completely at God's mercy, he pleads that God would show compassion. What's important about this prayer is the attitude behind it. Moses pleads with God because he recognizes that even though this is a pretty scary, fearsome God, he is also the one, the only one who can bring us satisfaction, unfailing love, joy, and gladness in all things. We are not meant to just see God as one who is angry. We are meant to see that he is indeed a God who shows love and compassion to those who humble themselves and admit that they need his favor. His grace is what we need, because none of the works of our hands will ever succeed without his work. In the short period of time that we have here on earth, the way to make it count is to seek God's favor. So there are two paths for us to take. We either walk the path away from God's favor and experience his terrifying anger, or we seek his favor and we find blessing. Like the people of Israel back then, who were stuck between Egypt and the promised land, we too are stuck in an in-between time, between the saving work of Jesus Christ in the past and the future hope that we have to look forward to. The eternal, everlasting Son of God, to whom 1,000 years are like a day, stepped into our human world, into his very own creation to be like one of us, limited and finite, becoming subject to the pains, the worries, and the trials, and the transience of human life, in order to face the terrifying anger of God's, Only Jesus actually felt the full brunt and understood the full brunt of God's anger. And he did it so that we would actually be able to experience God's unfailing love on the flip side, and to find true joy, gladness, and satisfaction in him. But he hasn't yet fully completed his promise, because he has not yet brought us to our eternal home with him. And while we wait, we are meant to keep our eyes fixed on those things that are eternal, making sure that we count our days from God's perspective, remembering to seek his grace daily as we look forward to the end. So this prayer is just as relevant for us today as it was back then for the people of Israel. But how should we be living then in response to this psalm? Well, from the passage, we have to understand clearly God's eternal nature and also our finite nature. We need to know that we live every single day under his mercy and that we need his favor. So the resulting attitude from that should be one of humility, a humility that drives us into thankfulness for God's great mercy and his grace for us in Jesus Christ. But also a humility that helps us to seek his grace. So we need to, I think, make a habit of praying these three prayers consistently in our lives. And the first prayer is this: teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. When Moses spoke about numbering our days, he didn't just mean counting those days, but and he didn't actually mean either the clock is ticking, so get a move on. Now, if that is our attitude, then we might actually fail to understand what God requires of us. He wants us to number our days, not so that we can be busy until the day that we die. Rather, he wants us to gain a heart of wisdom. That is the important thing. And that's what we should really be praying for, wisdom. Wisdom to understand God and understand how we should live our lives. I don't know about you, but when things get busy for me and I get caught up in that daily grind, I can so easily lose sight of that eternal perspective. I think that's one of the greatest problems with our culture today. We are just far too busy. And I reckon the strange thing is that we actually love being busy, and we can't stand the thought of missing out on all that action. So we opt in for everything, and we don't leave ourselves any breathing room. And I realize this about myself too, because when people ask me how I'm going, I tell them that I'm busy. We've created a culture where being busy is the way to show that your life actually means something. We busy ourselves because we want people to see that our lives are worth it. Some of us, I think, need to be doing far less than what we are doing. There are only 24 hours a day, but we live as though we have 30 and that we don't need to sleep. And the same goes for us, for those of us who are involved in Christian ministry as well. Because we often feel bad, don't we, about not doing enough ministry. Or we compare ourselves to those who are doing more than us. In the end, we get stuck in this cycle where we just keep doing more and more, and we squeeze out what is most important, the thing that Moses says is most important, that we seek wisdom from God. So for those of you who are quite involved in serving maybe here or at church, answer this question for me. What do you think is a better use of your time? Running a Bible study or reading the Bible yourself? Now, I'm a person who is very, very task focused, and I tend to run around trying to make the most efficient use of my time. And so I busy myself and push myself to do all kinds of different things while pushing aside my personal relationship with God. And so prayer gets pushed to the side. I don't really read my Bible, or at least even if I read my Bible, I'm really just doing it. I'm not really thinking very hard about it. I'm doing something or accomplishing something most of the time. And this is actually often how I relate to my family as well. And my wife Shirley tells me off for it too. At home, I tend to think that I'm loving my wife well by doing the household chores. But when I do those things, she often doesn't actually feel loved because I'm too busy then to actually spend time with her, talking to her and just enjoying her company. So it's always just about doing. And so the quantity and even the quality of the time that that I spend with her just slips away. I thus find myself caring more about the tasks than the relationship, and I treat God the same way. In Jesus' time, he said the same thing about the sisters Mary and Martha. Martha was very annoyed at her sister because she was not helping her with the chores. But Jesus says, Mary has chosen what is better. She sat there and she listened to Jesus. But is that the same thing for you? Do you focus on what you do for God more than how you relate to him? I think we can be so caught up in doing things that we can't even sit down and reflect on God and all his goodness. And the result is that we fail to be thankful for all the things that are happening around us. I think it's actually a little bit dangerous for us to say things like, don't waste your life, because when we hear that, our gut reaction is to want to do more to lead a fulfilling life. But rather, we should be resting securely in the saving work of Christ and rely on him to teach us how to live. So I'd encourage you to take some time out to reflect and to pause, to pray to God that he would teach us wisdom so that we can live out our lives well. The second prayer is this: May your deeds be shown to your servants and your splendor to their children. It's nice to know that the God who is taking care of me right now is the same today as he was back then when Moses wrote this thousands of years ago. And he will continue to be there in future generations as well. It's nice to know that even if Shirley and I die, God is still the God of our son as well and all future generations. So as Moses does in verse 16, it's also right for us to pray that he will show his deeds to his servants and show his splendor to all future generations as well. To be honest, I really worry for the future of this country because it's changing so rapidly. This country that we live in once had a really strong foundation on Christian values, but we can see very clearly now, can't we, how those values are changing. People no longer care about Christian values and they consider Christians to be backward and not progressive enough. And when I see the way that things are going, I worry for future generations because it's going to be harder and harder to hold up those Christian values in this society. And no matter how hard I might try to teach the next generation, I know that what is more important is that I need to pray to God that he will reveal himself to the next generation. And I know that most of you don't have kids, but this is still relevant because maybe one day you will. But either way, you will have to deal with the next generation and the one after that. But the question is, do you pray for the next generation? Shouldn't we all be praying this prayer so that all those who are younger than us in faith might also know God's deeds and see his splendor as well? In fact, we should be praying this for the whole world so that God's splendor is known everywhere. And finally, the third prayer is that is this. May the favor of the Lord rest on us, establish the work of our hands for us. The difference with this last prayer, though, is that in a sense, this has sort of been fulfilled for us in Jesus already. God's favor rests on those who trust in his son, Jesus. And so every little bit of energy, love, care, blood, sweat, and tears that we pour into our labor for him is not wasted. He has established and will continue to establish the work of our hands, granting us ultimate and eternal success. Our efforts are not wasted because we know that what we do now for him is ultimately preparing us for eternal things. We have the resurrection to look forward to. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's precisely because we have the resurrection to look forward to that these short lives can and do have meaning. We have meaning in life ultimately because we have an eternal God who has shown us favor, and we therefore have greater things to look forward to. But we still do need to pray that God will work through us, through our studies, our secular work, our church ministries, or our time spent caring for our family and friends. None of these things will go to waste if we seek God in these things. Christians have an eternal home to look forward to. So as long as we live these lives, we need to keep reminding ourselves of God's wisdom and keep living our lives for Jesus. Because as long as we do live our lives for him, no matter what we do, those things will not go to waste. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we praise you because you are the eternal God, the God of all wisdom and understanding. We pray that you will help us to number our days, so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We pray that you will also reveal yourself to future generations so that they too may know you and seek you. And we pray that you will continue to show your favor to us, to establish the work of our hands, not only for this world, but for eternity as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.